If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We've been making our way through Colossians, and last week we went over verses 15 to 18, in which Paul really brings out much of who Christ is, as Christ the Creator, Christ who created both the heavens and the earth. He created the angelic host. We talked about how it was that Christ created Satan, that Satan is not an equal adversary of the Lord. He is a created being and no more than that. Christ has created him. Christ not only as the Creator, the one who created all that we see, who created us, he is one who has inherited salvation by his finished work on the cross. He is before all things. He is the head of all things, as Paul says. And in him, as what Paul says at the tail end of verse 18, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. We discussed how it is that Christ is to be first in all things. He's before all things. He's before our spouses. He's before our children. He's before our parents. We are to regard the things of Christ as more greater, more important, rather, than any other thing on earth. We also discussed elaborating a little bit more on that as to what does that mean when it comes to your ministry. Putting Christ first in your life does not mean putting your ministry before everyone else in your family. We discussed that. Putting Christ first in your life is by taking the standard that God has set in His Scripture and you conforming your life to that standard. That is putting Him first in your life. That is walking in obedience to Him. Your ministry will come thereafter, after your spouse, after your children, then your ministry, and that is how the order goes within the Scripture itself. This morning, we begin with verse 19 and we will read through verse 23. But I want us to understand what Paul is saying to us now. He elaborates a little bit more on the deity of Christ. But he also makes these statements in here about Christ reconciling all things to himself. That it is more than just us, humanity, that God has set apart and is reconciling back to himself. And we'll see that in just a moment. So stand with me as we read the scripture together. Colossians 1, verses 19 to 23. God's word says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Let's have a moment's word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come into your presence this morning, and we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for the privilege to know you, the privilege to serve you. Father God, we thank you for your word and revealing yourself to us through your word. Father, we ask and pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts this morning, that we would come to understand you to a greater extent, that we would appreciate even more of the salvation that was accomplished by Christ on our behalf. Father God, we thank you that we have the privilege to be called children of God. We thank you that we can know you and serve you. We thank you for the many blessings that you give us that we're so undeserving of. Father God, in and of ourselves, we're nothing. But through Christ, you have made us something. And we are adopted now into your family. We thank you for that privilege, Father. We ask and pray that all that's said and done here today will be pleasing and glorifying in your sight. That the worship that we render to you is acceptable in your sight. Father, we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. You may be seated. Very fascinating passage of Scripture, as always. Anytime that we're studying to preach a sermon, going through these books or whatever, it's always fascinating the next week just as much as it was the week before. And I hope, by all means, that you are encouraged by this. Paul begins in verse 19. Just as he had talked to us about from verses 15 and to 18, talking about the deity of Christ, that Christ is the visible image of the invisible Father, or the invisible God, rather. He says here in verse 19, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him." Again, bringing out that very fact that Christ Himself is God in the flesh. Christ is not an emanation that is from God. He is not one of many, rather. He is not equal with the angelic host. He is not equal with any other created being on earth. He is God in the flesh. He is the visible image of the invisible God. Now, one thing to point out as well that kind of ties into what last week, being created in the image of God, or being the visible image of the invisible God, rather, all mankind is created in the image of God. We understand that. We have the moral attributes of God that we are created in, and that's what it means to be created in the image of God. God does not look like us. God does not have arms and legs or what have you. John chapter 4 says, "God is spirit. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." To be created in the image of God means that the moral attributes that God Himself has, He has instilled into man. Man can be good. Man can be holy. Man can be righteous. All the things that we read of the attributes of God, He has put that into man, and man is created in His image according to His likeness. Now, Paul does say that He is the image of the invisible God, but it is nothing like we ourselves. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that He is the exact representation of His nature. We must understand that when Christ was walking the earth, He wasn't walking the earth partially God, a little bit of God, any of that. He was the fullness of God. As Paul says, the fullness of Him dwelt. He is God. He is deity, full deity. We must understand that. Too many times we look at Christ and we say, well, Christ was a man. That means He was lesser than the Father and so forth. Christ was equally God, just as much as the Father is God, just as much as the Holy Spirit is God, He is God. He walked this earth, yes, in human form. It pleased Him to do so. And very interestingly, verse 19, if you'll notice in your scripture there, the word Father is in italics, meaning that it's not in the original Greek. The NIV really brings out a lot of the intended meaning of this verse when it says, "In Him dwelt the fullness," without the word Father in there. And that's what the Greek actually means. It pleased Him for all the fullness to dwell, is what the NIV says, is what the Greek says as well. It was His good pleasure to take human form, basically. That's what He's saying. It was His good pleasure to take human form and to reconcile all things to Himself. We must understand as well that it was absolutely necessary that Christ be God in the flesh, that Christ just not be a created being that was sinless. It must be that He was God in the flesh. The theologian Michael Horton says this: "He came as God because only God had the power to save. He came as man because man owed the debt." It was necessary Christ be God in the flesh, and in fact He was. He says, "And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself." All things. We look at salvation as something that is only intended for us. Christ came. Christ paid the penalty for our sins. He satisfied the justice of God and so forth. Reconciled us back to Himself. But His work was even greater than that. It says, through His cross, through the blood of His cross, He reconciles all things back to Himself. Just to go back a little bit from last week, it says, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him." You come on down here to what He says in verse 20, and He is reconciling all things back to Himself, all creation, whether it's the spiritual realm, whether it's humanity, whether it's the animal realm, whether it's creation as a whole, He is reconciling it all back to Himself. We must understand that this is what the work of Christ accomplished. It wasn't just necessarily for us as humanity. No doubt is what Ephesians 1 says, that God has chosen a people unto Himself to be holy and blameless before Him, to reconcile man back to Himself as man was intended in the beginning. No doubt about that. But we must understand too that creation itself was subjected to sin when man fell. And Christ is reconciling that back to Himself. when we look at creation as a whole, there's some elements here that we need to discuss. All creation infected with sin because of man. We'll read Romans 8 here in just a moment. The spiritual realm. The humanity. The earthly realm. Animals. All was subjected to sin. And all is being reconciled back to the Lord. I want to take you to a few different verses here. Passages of scripture for us to look at. Look at Isaiah 65. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah 65. In verse 17. Here's what Isaiah says. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be there in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed." Now, just to kind of elaborate on that verse really quick as we're going through here, he is talking about the new heavens and the new earth, and this is what it's going to be like. The language here in verse 20 is figurative in the sense that it is demonstrating that man will no longer be subjected to death. You go to Revelation 21, verse 4, it says it even clearer, "And God will wipe away every tear from every eye, and there will be no more death, as that is the old things." Moving on, verse 21. "They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them." Listen to this. "It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." This is what the new heavens and the new earth is going to be like. There will be animals there. God is reconciling all things to himself. There will be no more weeping there. The earth itself will be redeemed. Just to kind of elaborate on that a little bit further, Romans chapter 8 says this concerning that. Verse 19 of chapter 8. We'll jump in right here. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." And he goes on, "We ourselves also groan, waiting for our redemption." Earth itself will be redeemed. The heavens, and in the Greek it is plural, the heavens, the atmosphere, the air, all will be redeemed. And Christ is doing that even now, reconciling it back to himself. When we have questions about what heaven's going to be like, will there animals be in heaven? Absolutely. Isaiah says in 65, he says also in chapter 11 of Isaiah, animals will be there. Why? Because God created them in the beginning. They were good. Man fell. Sin has infected all creation, and he is reconciling all back to himself. All things also include the spiritual realm. We must understand that Satan himself occupies at least somewhat of a status as being the ruler of this world. In fact, there's a number of scriptures that call him by titles such as that. Jesus calls Satan in John chapter 12, 31, and chapter 14, verse 30, the ruler of this world. In Ephesians 2, 2, he is called a prince of the power of the air, and talking about the atmosphere of the air, rather. 2 Corinthians 4, 4, he's called the god of this world. And John 4, 4 elaborates on that, saying he is the one who is in the world. We must understand that the spiritual realm that we cannot see is also infected with sin, because it is in the spiritual realm that we cannot see, the atmosphere and so forth, that Satan and his demons dwell. Satan and his demons obviously are not in heaven. Satan and his demons are not in hell, contrary to belief. They are not in hell. There are only some that are in hell, according to what Peter says, according to what Jude says, that they left their first estate and they are in chains waiting the day of judgment. The rest of the demons, the rest of Satan's minions, they are on this earth and they occupy the spiritual realm. Christ also will reconcile that back to himself. All creation, the heavens, all will be reconciled back. We read of, in Daniel chapter 10, about the angel Gabriel being commissioned to give Daniel a message and being hindered by the demons on his way there. None of that will be anymore when Christ reconciles all things to himself when he returns to this earth and we have the new heavens and the new earth. He is reconciling all back to himself. And in fact, in Ephesians, here's what he says, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, that they do in fact inhabit the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, Paul says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, ultimately, as we talked about, they do inhabit the heavenly places, the atmosphere of the earth. But it also says in Ephesians chapter 1 that Christ himself is the ruler of the heavenly places. Just as what we had talked about last week, Satan is a created being. He does occupy a status on this earth, but he can only move and work under the sovereign hand of God. We must understand that. He can only do what God allows him to do, and he works under the sovereignty of God. The spiritual realm will be reconciled back to the Lord as well. No more of Satan, no more of his demons occupying the world. They will be done away. Humanity, we've talked about that as well. Humanity is being reconciled back to the Lord. Not all humanity, by the way. Those that believe that all humanity will be reconciled back to the Lord having been made peace. That's what reconciled means. There's peace been made between two opposing camps. Not all humanity will be reconciled back to the Lord. If we believe that, we will be universalist. And there are universalists out there that believe that through the work of Christ, Christ has secured salvation for every single individual in the entire world. Whether they believe or they don't, all will go to heaven. We understand that that is in fact not the case. Not at all. We understand from the Scripture that God has chosen his people and that all that the Father has given Christ will come, as what Jesus said in John chapter 6. But their salvation is secure and they are reconciled back to the Lord. Humanity, the animal realm, spiritual realm, all things are being reconciled back to the Lord. All things are being made to go back as it was intended in the beginning. And in fact, that's what the new heavens and new earth are going to be like. But he says this, "He reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Again, emphasizing the same thing, that it was through the blood of the cross. And this language, by the way, the blood of the cross, is in reference, obviously, to his death, his sacrificial death, and connects Christ with the ceremonial law. We must understand this, and I want to be very careful as I say this so you don't have a heart attack, but it was not specifically the blood of Christ that is what saves us. It is not no saving element in his blood, per se, but that it is a reference to his death, the giving of himself. Sometimes the Scripture uses blood, sometimes it uses his cross, sometimes it says his life, he gave his life. That is the point of the language. Not to say that there's some intricate kind of chemical within his blood that saves us or any kind of thing like that. It is the fact that Christ himself, God in the flesh, paid the penalty on the cross in the place of God's people. So don't have a heart attack when I say it wasn't literally his blood. It is in reference to his death, his life that he had gave, that he has the power to lay down his life. He has the power to take it up again and so forth. It was his life that he gave. So, nobody having a heart attack? Good. Okay, let's move on. Paul talks about as well in verse 21 and following about us who were formerly alienated and hostile against the Lord. Christ has taken a people that were once in rebellion against him, once that hated him, that never wanted anything to do with him. He has taken those people, he has changed the disposition of their souls, and he has brought them to faith and secured salvation for them. He reconciled them back to the Lord. That's what Paul is talking about here. You who were alienated. We were once enemies of the cross. We were once enemies of the Lord. We did not want him. Would not have chosen him. We wanted nothing to do with the Lord. As Jesus says in John chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light. We loved our sin. We loved our wickedness. And we dwelt there. We were hostile and enemies of the Lord. And it's amazing when you start to think about the grace of God and the love of God, when you start thinking about how we were once in this particular state, that God decided to take a rebellious people that were in rebellion against him, that hated him, to take these people and bring them to himself. That is an amazing thought. That is a very humbling thought. When you start to understand the ramifications of all this, he took a people that hated him, and he brought them to himself and reconciled them. He did so through the blood of the cross. There's a number of things that we can talk about here when it comes to reconciliation and how we have been reconciled to God. We have been justified on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. We've been reconciled. We've been had peace made between us. And it was all through Christ. The righteousness of Christ credited to us. And now we are brought into favor with God. It's amazing when you start to think about salvation, what all is included in salvation. And when you finally start to understand what grace truly is. We talked about it this morning, actually, in our Sunday school. Grace is not God removing a barrier that separated us and God, that way man could have access to God if he chooses. That is not grace. It is not grace that man left to himself on his own without the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart can choose God, and because God knows that he would choose him to elect him to faith. That is not grace if it is conditional. Grace is you were dead in trespasses and sin and had no hope for yourself, and God reached down and grabbed you and set you on your feet and established your goings. That's what Psalmist says. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet on a rock and established my goings. That is grace. That is what grace is. Unmerited favor, you can't earn it, you can't merit it. It is only by the grace of God, literally his unmerited favor, that we are able to come and be reconciled to himself through the blood of Christ. Grace is not you doing 50% of the work to meet the other 50% that Christ has done. You hear that often. He's done all he's supposed to do, the rest is left to you. That's not grace. Grace is, he did 100% of the work and secured it for you. That's grace. He says, and he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That is the end result of our salvation. Even when we die now and we go home to be with the Lord, our body goes to the dust of the earth, our spirit goes home to be with the Lord, that still is not the end of our salvation. It is only at the resurrection, when Christ comes, or the rapture, whatever word you want to use there. It is only then that when Christ catches us up to meet him in the air, that we will be changed and have a physical glorified body, and it's then that your salvation is completed. It is only then. But when that happens, you will be holy and blameless and beyond reproach. As of right now, yes, we have been justified through the blood of Christ. We have been justified by the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks at us, positionally, we are holy. God sees us as holy, and He calls us saints throughout the Scripture. But when the time comes that He does return, He is not just going to see us as holy through the righteousness of Christ, but He will, in fact, make us holy. That is part of being reconciled back to the Lord. Ecclesiastes said that when God created man, He created man upright, and man sinned. Now God is going to fix all that, so to speak, and place us back into that right relationship with Him where we are indeed holy and blameless. But in verse 23, He says this, very interesting. He says, to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all the creation under heaven and to which I, Paul, was made a minister. It can be a little misleading, so to speak, as if you could lose your salvation or that you could leave the faith. We must get this and understand this as best as we can. I do not like the term or do not like the phrase once saved, always saved. I really despise it, to be honest with you. I don't like it. Because it is very misleading to say that if you come up and pray a prayer, regardless if it was genuine or not, you're saved, don't ever doubt your salvation, and so forth. That is not what salvation is. That is not saving grace, so forth. But I do want to make a point to say, though, even though I despise that particular phrase, we do believe, in fact, of the security of the believer. That once you are genuinely saved, that you are saved and sealed to the day of redemption. When Paul uses this iffy kind of language here, it must be understood that he is not saying that you could lose it. He is not saying that you could walk this way for a little while and then this isn't for you, you reject your salvation and you leave. That is impossible. You cannot leave the faith. You cannot lose your salvation, any of the above. Once you are genuinely saved, you are saved. You are sealed. You are adopted into the family of God. You are justified in His sight. You are His possession, and you will continue to believe. That is one of the blessings of salvation, is that you will continue to believe. We call that the perseverance of the saints, or the preservation of the saints. Salvation is not something that you earn. You don't deserve it to begin with. Why would salvation be dependent on your works? There's a lot of questions there. The writer of Hebrews says, we are not of those that shrink back to destruction, but those who have the faith to persevering of the soul. We are not those who shrink back. We are not those who can leave the faith, reject our salvation. And if you can leave the faith and you can walk away, it only demonstrates that you never had it. John says in 1 John chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained. Or you could go to Matthew 13, to the parable of the sower. Only one of the four seeds were actually genuine Christians. The rest accepted the faith, so to speak, superficially. And then when the trials of life come, they fell away and never had it. So don't look at this verse and think that Paul is saying that if you can leave the faith or walk away from it or lose it or any of that stuff. Once you are genuinely saved, you are saved. But the point here is to bring to understanding that you continue in the faith, that you be firmly established. And in fact, Paul says that a lot within Ephesians. He says it in chapter 6, stand firm. Be established in the faith. You stand firm in your faith. You continue in it. Don't be moved away from it. Don't be led astray from it. You hold on to the gospel of your salvation. The gospel that's been proclaimed throughout the earth. You hold on to it. You stand firm in it. And you don't allow any of the things of this life to lead you away from it. That's the point. Why? Because Christ is reconciling you back to Himself. And as He is doing so, you are persevering and continuing in your faith. That the day that you stand before Him, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into the joy. You are holy and blameless, and you can inherit His holy and perfect heaven. All things are reconciled back to the Lord. All things. Not just us. But when Christ comes back, this earth will be redeemed. And where are you going to spend eternity? On this new earth. Heaven isn't going to be some off in space type thing. The earth will receive its full redemption, and we will be here. The new heavens and the new earth. And it is all accomplished through the blood of Christ, through His sacrifice of reconciling all things back to Himself. Now, this may differ a little bit depending on your end time view. But I think we can all agree that whether you believe in a millennium or you don't, the fact remains that Christ is going to reconcile all things back to Himself, which includes all the different aspects that we talked about, you, animals, spiritual realm. Regardless of your end time view, we can agree on that. Christ's work was much greater than just humanity. It was all creation. He created it. He sustains it. He redeemed it. We'll stop there, and we will pick up with verse 24 maybe next week. Let's stand, if you would. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we again come into Your presence. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father God, that Christ has reconciled us back to You, that we are no longer enemies, but Father God, that Christ has made peace between us, and that we can come into Your presence boldly, freely, understanding, Father God, that we can come before Your throne of grace. Father, we thank You for that wonderful privilege. We thank You that we can come to understand the full magnitude, at least as much as we can, of the work of Christ and what He accomplished. That He accomplished redemption for all creation. Father God, we thank You for that understanding. Father, we ask and pray that You would help us to allow that to adhere to our hearts, that we would grow even more in our knowledge of You and our relationship with You and what all the work of Christ has accomplished, even more so. Father God, I pray that if anyone here does not know You as the Lord and Savior of their life, that today will be their birthday into the kingdom of heaven. Father God, draw them to Yourself as only You can. Father, You receive the praise and the glory and the honor for all that You do. Father God, we love You. We thank You. We praise You for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, Amen.